You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Zechariah by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for keeping us safe and sound through the night and bringing us to this day, and especially this day, the day that your Son rose from the dead to give us forgiveness and life. As we gather around your word, we know you are with us, and we pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand and, above all, to believe what you have revealed to us, especially in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we started chapter 10 last week, and chapter 10, we'll read 1, 2, and 3, because that's what we did last week, and I think I won't read the whole chapter. It's a little bit longer. I usually do that, but we'll refrain that. But let's read 1, 2, and 3, just to remind us what we've done. And we'll pick it up at 3, excuse me. So, chapter 10, verse 1. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain, from the Lord who makes the storm clouds. He will give them showers of rain to everyone, vegetation in the field. And we said that these are earthly images to describe spiritual realities and blessings. That's what we said in Reader's Digest version. Verse 2. For the household gods utter nonsense, and the divine seers, diviners see lies. They tell false dreams. They give empty consolation. We said briefly last week, remember, they followed those things. That's one reason they were sent to Babylonian captivity. They were so unfaithful to God in so many ways. And therefore, the people wander like sheep, and they are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. We talked extensively about that, about shepherds, and we'll pick it up in verse 3 in just a minute. And about eventually we're going to get to the good shepherd, of course, Jesus. So let's read 3, 4, and 5 as a unit, and then we'll talk about it. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. Verse 4, from him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from every ruler, all of them together. Verse 5, they shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. Now, just to remind you that even though this sounds very, literal and earthly and physical, and I suppose we can't discount all of it, but really very little of what is described here is fulfilled in a literal manner down the road. Judah was never like it used to be under King David or something like that, even after they returned from the Babylonian captivity. We did allude a little bit in a previous chapter that, of course, eventually the Jews would rebel against the Greeks, because remember Antiochus IV that we described in Daniel as being a symbol of the Antichrist came to Jerusalem, and in contrast to the other Greek rulers, was very much against Jewish religion and defiled the temple that they had built here. And they won their independence then by rebelling against the Greeks. And they were independent for about 100 years, and then Rome came in 63, and that was the end of that. So there's really not much fulfillment in a meaningful way, literally, of these words. But as I will remind you as we get more into this, it has more actual spiritual overtones about Christ and the kingdom. And remember, we set the tone for that in chapter 9, verse 9, about rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, your king is coming to you, which is quoted on Palm Sunday. So that's kind of the context there. So let's go back to verse 3. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders, for the Lord of hosts cares for his flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. Now the question is who is God upset with, these shepherds? And there's two interpretations. Either one is okay, because both can be found in the Old Testament. Shepherds, by the way, are used not just for shepherds. Again, we see spiritual meaning. We see this in the New Testament, too. You all remember what the word in the Greek, what does pastor mean in the Greek? Shepherd. If you didn't know that, or you forgot that. So as a pastor, I'm a shepherd. Well, shepherd's what? A flock. And you're the flock. Okay? God's flock. And so that symbol is then used of spiritual as well as even secular, that's not the good term, governmental and church leaders in the Old Testament were both called shepherds. And of course, in the Old Testament, there was a theocracy, so there's a lot of overlapping there. But a governor like this, Zerubbabel, could be called a shepherd as well as the high priest. So but it's used in a way other than just a normal, physical, real shepherd. That's the point. Now, who's the shepherds being referred to here? There's two interpretations. One is he's talking about the shepherds of the nations around them, Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, the Greeks, that abused God's people and that upset God because they were still his people, right? His flock. The other one that's used a lot in the Old Testament, too, was God's own leaders in Israel, that they were poor leaders. They misled the people, kind of like Jesus' criticism in his day of the Pharisees. He describes them as blind leading the blind. And so God's always upset with anybody in his church that says they're a leader, but they're doing what to the people? Misleading them by false teaching and things like that. So I tend to lean in the direction that he's talking about the leaders that so poorly led them here and got them into trouble. Remember, there were lots of official people in Israel, both the governmental leaders as well as the priests and the prophets. There were lots of false prophets who misled the people. But I won't make a big deal out of it. You can go either way, or sometimes we can just include both of them. God is against anybody who misleads his people because he loves his people. That's what he's saying there. Let's just look at a few passages about this shepherd thing, and then we'll move on very quickly to verse 4. Let's go to Isaiah 14:9, just to kind of give you a flavor of this. No, that doesn't look right, does it? Should be there. The general context looks right, but it doesn't. Well, I've got some other ones if that one doesn't work. Pardon me? Oh, there's a cross-reference there for 14:9, Isaiah 14:9. Well, I'm glad that the study Bible has it. Isaiah 14:9. Did they meet you? We come around the shades. You get all. That's possible. Yeah, maybe it's leaders. That's right. I didn't look up the Hebrew there because what sometimes translations they translate the same Hebrew word differently depending upon the context. So that's very possible. That's what I was thinking of. Well, let's go to another one. Thank you for pointing out the leader there. That's probably why I made reference to that. Let's look at Jeremiah 50, verse 8, which is the next one. Isaiah, Jeremiah 50, verse 8. No, yeah, verse 6. Pardon me. Yeah, pardon me. Yeah. Thank you very much. Yeah, I didn't go that far. Yeah, it's really funny. Sometimes the leaders are described as male goats, just what you said. So that's very flattering, isn't it? Thank you. So there's all these more subtle connections rather than an explicit word. Thank you so much, Bev. Yeah, and I think Jeremiah 50, let's try verse 6. Verse 6, my people have been what? Lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them what? Astray. And by that, of course, he means their leaders, which is what we have. And let's try one last one, see how fortunate we are. Ezekiel 34:17. Keep turning to your right. Ezekiel 34:17. It's always nice to at least get a sense or a flavor from a few Bible passages. And then we'll move on. Ezekiel 34:17. But this is very common in the Old Testament through the prophets. Ezekiel 34:17. Here we go again. Same idea. As for you, my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep. Now, that would be the people, the flock, okay? And between rams and male goats, and those are the leaders. And you might know that both the Old Testament and the New Testament, it can be critical both of God's people in general and the leadership specifically. And so we have the same idea there. Yeah, please. Yeah. Okay, be like the goats that lead the flock. Thank you. Ezekiel 34. Would you read them out loud? I lost my spot. Yeah, there you go. And so, can you see how that relates to the spiritual leaders of God's people in all times and places? I mean, you know, we could be critical of certain like TV preachers who have $3 or $4 or $5 million homes they live in, stuff like that. Yeah, and by the way, we could do a whole lesson on that because in the New Testament, there's at least two, if not three, passages that warn pastors about greed, Yeah. So it's very common. So the leaders of God's people can become more concerned about themselves. And that can work the other way too, by the way. Sometimes it's God's people that are wrong, and because the leaders want to protect their paycheck, they'll go along with whatever the people want to do. So then God will condemn all of them, as the leaders won't have the courage to stand up to the people, or vice versa, or whatever. So it's all through the Old Testament. We even have implications in the New Testament. Thanks, that was a great passage. Well, let's go back then to Zechariah 10:3. Zechariah 10:3, page 1536, if you're in the New Study Bible. So you see what he's going on there, and he's upset because it tells you why he's upset, because the Lord of hosts, what? Cares for his flock. That's why he's upset when his people are misled. The house of Judah. And now the house of Judah, remember, is always picked out because that was the southern kingdom, remember, in contrast to the 10 tribes in the north that were wiped out. And where does the Messiah come from? The house of Judah. And he will make them like his majestic steed in battle. So in other words, despite the failure of the people and the failure of the leadership, God's going to step in and they will be renewed, as we see. Then verse 4, from him, now who's the him? Judah. From him, Judah. See, he's speaking of the tribe as if he's a what? A person. Because at one time he was a person, right? There was a person named Judah who had children, and that ended up being called the tribe of Judah. So that's why he refers to the tribe as with a personal pronoun them. From him, Judah, shall come the cornerstone. From him, the tent peg. From him, the battle bow. From him, every ruler of all them together. This is the Messiah. So let's look up a couple of passages here. First of all, let's look up the idea of the cornerstone, which we have alluded to a couple of times. We'll look at two in the Old Testament. There's more, but we'll look at two, and then we'll go to the New Testament. Let's go to Psalm 118:22. Psalm 118:22. By the way, you see how Scripture interprets Scripture, and you know, they don't have, in your study Bibles, they don't have all these Bible references, you know, in the inside margin or someplace, just for a curiosity. It's telling you Scripture interprets Scripture. And to better understand a particular passage, you can go to other passages, and maybe not always, but more times than not, get a different meaning or a more sophisticated understanding from learning all of Scripture that way. So, Psalm 118, verse 22 says, the stone that the builders rejected, this would be the cornerstone, right, is what he says, right? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone is not only a critical part of the foundation that holds everything up, but the cornerstone, if you get the cornerstone wrong, the rest of the building will be what? Exactly. So if you get the Messiah wrong, everything is wrong. If you get Jesus Christ correctly, everything else will fall into place. For that. And of course, that's going to be quoted in the New Testament, as we'll see. So that's Psalm 118:22. Let's go to Isaiah 28:6. Turn to your right. Isaiah 28:6. So these are prophetic statements, like in that Psalm 118:22. That was a prophecy about Christ. Isaiah 28:16. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who's laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone of sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And it goes on from there. And again, you can see how in the Old Testament, the spiritual realities, spiritual and eternal realities of the kingdom of God and of Jesus, the Messiah, are often depicted in physical, earthly terms, as we have there. Let's go to the New Testament. We'll see this. We'll start with Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16:18. Because at a superficial reading of Zechariah, if you didn't know anything about Christianity, you didn't know anything about the Bible, you wouldn't get what this cornerstone is, right? No, that's why we do all this. Let's see. Let's start at verse 13, put a little bit more in context. 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" But people still argue about that, don't they? Verse 14, they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." 15, he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." Now, let's pause there because I don't want to go too fast. You see, this is grace again, right? Simon answered that way not because he was so smart. That was given to him by the Father, as we often say about, you know, about our faith is given to us. Right? Martin Luther says in the Small Catechism, "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, to come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me." Well, here again, Simon would not have been able to answer that way if the Father hadn't given him that answer. Verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, here's the idea, and I'll go through it a little bit. Here's the idea, the cornerstone again, the rock. Now, of course, Roman Catholics say the rock that Jesus is going to build the church on is who? Peter! And Jesus is playing on some words there. I think I've done this before, but let's do it again to remind you, and some of you have maybe never heard of it. In the Greek, Peter's name looks like this, Petrus. But the word Jesus uses for rock, "and on this rock I will build my church," is a different Greek word, Petra. So he's not referring to Peter. He's referring to the confession that Peter made. What was Peter's confession? "You are the Son of the living God." That's the foundation of the church, the confession that he made, not Peter. But of course, Rome says it's Peter. Would you like to have it built on the Pope or upon Jesus? Yeah, okay. So we have that already there with Jesus. And then we got two more quick ones. Let's go to Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 2:20, which is even more explicit. Ephesians 2:20, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians 2:20, and this is a part that got into the creed as well, Ephesians 2:20, page 2020. We'll start at verse 19. I'll begin with a sentence, chapter 2. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the what? The cornerstone." So the church is built on Jesus Christ, right? And the apostles are part of that foundation. And that's what we mean, remember, when you say in the creed, "I believe in one holy Christian, Catholic, and apostolic church." A church based upon the teachings of the apostles who were handpicked and given the Holy Spirit by Jesus himself to do that. And then one last one, which will be obvious, and that is 1 Peter 2, 5 to 8. 1 Peter 2, 5 to 8. Okay, here we go. Well, let's start at verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, a living stone, in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stone." By the way, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. That was a reference back to Isaiah. Remember, God said, "I'll lay the stone." Well, that's what it is. We didn't draw the dots there. But okay. "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So Peter is using all the real earthly physical realities of the Old Testament and the temple in his day and then making them spiritual in Christ. Just like there were priests that served in the real temple in Jerusalem, that's what you are now. You are all priests of God, not just pastors. You're all priests of God. That's the priesthood of all believers, right? Serving in his temple, which is the church, his body. Verse 6, "For it stands in scriptures, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Verse 7, "So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense," and it goes on from there. So clearly we can see that Zechariah is talking about the Messiah with this cornerstone. Then he talks about a peg. We don't have quite as many passages about the peg, But whereas the cornerstone gives the foundation and makes sure it's secure and going the right way, a peg is something that is strong. We won't look up all the passages, but you know, if you have a peg and you can hang something on it, and the heavier you can hang something on there, the stronger the peg is. That's the idea here, that it's strong. You know, if you hang your hopes on Jesus, that's good, right? Because that won't give away. So let's just look at a couple of references here in Isaiah. Isaiah 22 and then verse 23. Isaiah chapter 22, page 1124, if you have the New Study Bible, 1124. Isaiah 22, verse 23 and 24. Let's find it here. So you can see the context just a little bit. Oh, that's okay. Let's just do it here. Just the Isaiah 22, 23. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall be opened. 23. And I will fasten him what? Like a peg. And what's the key word there I'm trying to emphasize? Like a secure place. And he will become a throne of honor in his father's house. So the idea there again is peg and security, strength. You can rely on this. You can lean on this, and it's not going to give way. And that's what the Messiah is going to be, the Christ. Now, I don't have a very clear Bible passage on the battle bow. We could go to the book of Revelation, but I'm not going to go there right now. There's not a lot there. But then it says also in verse 4 that every ruler, in verse 4, okay, go back to Zechariah. Make sure you're with me. I'm bouncing back and forth. Yeah, go back to Zechariah. Well, this is how I keep you not going to sleep. Just stay awake. Okay, so back to Zechariah. Zechariah 10. Yeah, 4. And then we have this idea of every ruler out of him. Now, this is a little more difficult, but I think we see it in the New Testament too. In other words, Jesus Christ comes, and every ruler in the church is going to come from him, right? Anybody know where I'm going to go with this? How does every pastor, shepherds, leaders, how do they come from him? They know? Okay, you're real close, yeah. First of all, those leaders begin with the apostles. Don't the apostles come from him? Right? And then who's the modern day equivalent of apostles? Not exactly the same, but who filled the public office of the word? Pastors. So let's look up then Ephesians 4, 7 to 12. Ephesians 4, 7 to 12. Because remember, it's being prophesied that this Messiah will come and leaders, spiritual leaders, we might say shepherds, because that's in the context of verse 3, will come from him, from the Messiah. So Ephesians 4, 7 through 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, and saying he ascended, what does it mean that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? 10, he who descended, of course we're talking about Christ, is the one who also ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now there he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Then verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, that would be the New Testament prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, that's pastors, ESV just says it. If you have the NIV, it says pastors, right? In the ESV, it says shepherds, and that's what pastor means. The shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. Well, can you see that in Zechariah? That's what we're reading about in Zechariah 10, 3 and 4. The Messiah is going to come, and he'll provide leadership for God's people. Because remember, at the beginning of chapter 10, he's critical of the shepherds. Well, he's going to send them, as we'll see eventually, it's coming up more explicit in Zechariah, John 10, I am the good shepherd, and he's going to provide under-shepherds who serve under him, as we'll see, which are pastors. Well, let's go to that. I didn't write it down, but it just came to mind. Let's go to Peter at the back, and you'll see this a little bit clearer. There's many passages we go to, but we'll just go to Peter. Let's see, we'll want... trying to find it here. Let me find the reference here. Go to 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5. And you'll see this idea that Jesus comes, he's the good shepherd, he provides all these leaders for his church that we saw in Ephesians 4, and here's just kind of an example of what Ephesians 4 is talking about. 1 Peter 5, 1 and following. This is Peter speaking. So I exhort the elders among you. Now this is where it gets confusing. Elders are pastors. They're not lay elders like we have in our church. These are the pastors, and we can do that. We know that from looking at all passages, and these words, elder, shepherd or pastor, and overseer or bishop are all used as synonyms as we look up all the passages. That's how I know that. So I'm getting this from Scripture. I'm not making it up. So these are pastors. So I exhort the elders, the pastors among you, as a fellow elder, okay, obviously Peter's not a lay elder, and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock. Does NIV have pastor there? I'm just curious, Sue. It says shepherd. Okay, it's the same Greek word. It's whether it's a noun or a verb. It's the same word. Shepherd the flock, so he's talking to pastors, of God that is among you, exercising oversight. That's where we get the word episcopus or bishop. Nor under compulsion, not because you have to. I got to go to work today. But willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. Ooh, remember I talked about greed? Yeah. But eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now watch this in verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, the chief shepherd, that means pastors are under shepherds under the chief shepherd. And guess who I'm going to give an account to? The chief shepherd. And there's two passages on that which we won't look at right now. You will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, and it goes on from there. So we have this idea that in Zechariah, the Messiah is going to come. He's going to be the cornerstone. He's going to be the peg. He'll provide the leadership. He'll be the good shepherd. And in addition to that, he'll provide also good shepherds, leaders for his church. Okay, let's see here. Let's go on to verse 5 back in Zechariah 10. So get back to Zechariah 10. I always joke, if there's no other reason to come to Bible study, it's to learn your Bible better, right? Okay, verse 5. And they, who's the they? The they are all the leaders that, what? That the Messiah gives. Do you see that in the context? Verse 4 is talking about all those who are going to come from him, every ruler. They, those people that Jesus gives, will be like mighty men in battle. Now, obviously, they mean that's spiritual. Trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. We all through the book of Revelation, who did we say wins in the end? Well, that's what this is talking about too, just an earthly military language, which we're going to see here in just a minute. Trampling the foe in the mud of the streets, they shall fight because what? The Lord is with them. And what do we hear at the Christmas story in Matthew's gospel? Emmanuel, which means what? God is with us, right? Who sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? Jesus. Who's in charge of the whole world? Jesus. Nice to have friends in high places, isn't it? That's what that means. Yeah? We can't lose, right? Even if we suffer, we can't lose. Even in suffering, we have what? Victory. Just as Jesus in suffering had what? Victory. So this is talking about spiritual realities, and we'll go into some Bible passages in just a minute. So the Lord is with them, and they shall be put to shame, the riders on horses. That is, the enemies of God's people. Well, let's look up a couple of passages here about military imagery. First, let's go to Romans 13:12. Romans 13:12, and you can see that this is used also in the New Testament, this imagery. Romans 13:12. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. We'll do verse 11. So Romans 13, 11, and 12. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. That's a spiritual reality. Obviously, that's not real. I mean, physical. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the what? The armor. military language, right? The armor of the gospel. Light is the gospel. And then you know, you all know this one much better, I'm sure. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So Galatians and then Ephesians chapter 6. And let's see, start at verse, we'll start about verse 7, I think. No, let's start at verse 10. Yeah. Sorry, yes. Okay, Ephesians 6:10. You probably know this passage. Finally, be what in the Lord? Strong, that's Zechariah. And in what of his might? Strength, that's Zechariah. Put on the whole what? Armor of God, Zechariah 10, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So we've got military imagery here, 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Zechariah 10:4. And having done it all, to stand firm. 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt, this is military language, belt of truth, having put on the breastplate, right, of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness from by the gospel of peace. 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. You see how he's going back and forth between physical earthly realities and spiritual ones. 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then praying at all times. And then, of course, we have this kind of language in hymnary too, don't we? Onward Christian soldiers, a mighty fortress is our God. And we could go on and on and on about that. Well, let's look at a couple other passages very quickly about verse 5. Let's go to Philippians 2:25. And this will kind of, we may have to pause here. Philippians 2:25, very interesting passage. Right after Ephesians there. Philippians 2, and you'll see how this fits in with everything we've been saying thus far. It'll be obvious. Philippians 2:25 says, I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow what? Soldier. Well, he doesn't mean a real soldier, right? But that's the imagery that's used, a fellow soldier. Let's go to 2 Timothy 2:1-3. 2 Timothy 2, make sure I got the right reference here. 2 Timothy 2:1-3. 2082. 2 Timothy 2:1-3. You then, my child, this is Paul talking to young Pastor Timothy. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, pastors, who will be able to teach others also. Verse 3. Share in the suffering as a good what? Share in the suffering as a good what? Soldier. Yeah, he's talking to a pastor who's in the spiritual trenches of spiritual warfare. So here we have the imagery of soldier again. And we got two more. We're not even done yet. Philemon. No, that's not right. Yeah, let's see. Philemon. See what the reference was. Is it there? Yeah, Philemon 2. Thank you. Philemon. Philemon's hard to find because it's only one chapter. So there's no chapter. It's just Philemon 2, page 2096. Right after the T's. That's the easiest way to find it. Philemon. Let's start at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, and our fellow what? Soldier. Our fellow soldier. And then finally, the last one. We may have to quit here. I didn't get as far as I wanted. What a shock. Revelation 19:18. This is about the victory of Jesus Christ, in really graphic language. Let's start at verse 17. We can't read the whole thing. You can see some of the context, though. But this is the victory of the Messiah over the forces of darkness. Revelation 19, 17. Then I saw an angel standing on the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come gather for the great supper of God to eat the flesh of kings. Because when you defeated an army, where were all the dead bodies laying out? On the battlefield. Defeated. That's the imagery here. Then what? Then who comes along? Birds feeding on the corpses. Of course, this is in a spiritual thing he's talking about. The flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and the riders, the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. 19. And I saw the beast, we talked about the beast, remember? And the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war. And remember, we did not take that earthly, physical, or real armies. We took those as spiritual realities when we talked about that. Who was setting on the horse against his army. As a matter of fact, an army today wouldn't do very well with horses, would they? 20. And the beast was what? Captured. This is a spiritual reality. And with it, the false prophet who's in the presence has done the sights by which he deceived those, received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped this image. And the two were thrown alive into the lake of fire. And then it goes on, the rest were slain by the sword. Now that's all figurative language. So that's what's going on. Let's go back to Zechariah, then we'll wrap it up and see if there's any comments or questions. But first, let's get back to Zechariah 10. Okay, 10, we were at verse 4 and 5 is where we ended up. And remember, we've understood it this way because of a couple of reasons. Number one, the words here were never literally fulfilled exactly the way they're spoken here in the history of Judaism. And we know from the text itself that's very clear about the Messiah. We have very clear passages and other passages that this is talking about a spiritual reality. Because remember, this was all important, the return from Babylon, not just so that the Jews could set up their own physical country again. How would that help you and me? Right? This is all important in history for only one reason. And that is, of course, so that eventually we'd get down to Jesus Christ. That didn't work very well. And everything would be fulfilled. Another bad highlighter or marker. So remember that. That's so important. Okay, let's pause there and let's see if there's any comments or questions at this point. And then the last half of the chapter that we'll take up next week should go a little bit quicker. As a matter of fact, I'm going to promise you we'll finish the chapter next Sunday. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.